Going to finish up a series of lessons we've been looking at over the last month or so. We've been talking about the office or the position of a bishop, an elder, a pastor. The terms that are used in the New Testament to refer to this office are all used in Acts chapter 20, a passage that we've looked at several times. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, when Paul, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So here Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus. We see that back in verse 17 he begins that conversation. He tells them in verse 28, to shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd there is the word that is also translated pastor in some translations. It's the word in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 when it talks about the different ones that God has placed within the church for the edification of the church is translated their pastor. But it's the word that he uses here to say to shepherd or to feed the church of God. And also there, when he says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's the word that's translated bishop in some other passages, but it's the same person. We're not talking about three different offices. We don't talk about pastors, bishops, and elders as three different groups of men who are working and overseeing the congregation of the Lord, but we're talking about the same group of men. It's just different designations, different descriptions of their work. And we have covered that in some of the past lessons. We've talked about their work. We've talked about their qualifications that are given both here in Acts chapter 20, the things that Paul tells them to do. We see qualifications there. But we see it most clearly, I guess, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. In both of those passages, Paul writes to those young men to tell them who would be qualified to serve as elders or bishops or pastors in the church. And so, to this morning's lesson, we're going to talk about the appointment of these men. We have noted before that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas are on their way back on that first journey, making their way back to Antioch, it says that they appointed elders in every church. It was a plurality of men that were appointed in every church. They didn't go back and appoint a bishop in each church. They didn't go back and appoint a pastor to be in each church. They appointed a plurality of men to serve in that position. The same thing is said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city." It was a plurality of men. He does not say an elder, a bishop, a pastor. He gives the plural there. And then when Paul calls for the elders at Ephesus, he calls for a plurality of men back in Acts 20 and verse 17. Some would say, well, you're nitpicking. You know, we come a long way. It's been 2,000 years since the Scriptures in the New Testament were written. And we have found better ways to do things. We found more expedient ways to accomplish the will of God. I would like to just remind us of a few things as we get into the lesson this morning. Let's begin in John. We'll come back to Matthew 28. But in the book of John chapter 5, this is Jesus. Jesus Christ, Son of God. I want you to notice what he says in John chapter 5. And verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" And there are a number of other passages we'd look at in the book of John to see the very same types of things being said by Jesus as far as where his authority came from for all that he did. But I want you to just notice again in verse 19 when he says, "The Son can do nothing," that is, no thing, "except for what the Father has shown him." And then if you go over to chapter 12, we're not going to look at the passages in between. There are just a number of them, but these are, I think, the two clearest. In John chapter 12, in verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus didn't speak on his own authority. He didn't speak from his own resources. He spoke based on what the Father had told him. And so just in those two passages, John 5:19 and John 12:49, we see that Jesus didn't do anything, did not say anything, except for what the Father showed him and what the Father told him. And if we just think about that for a moment, if Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, could only do what the Father showed or told him, then what about us? What about us today? Could we go beyond what the Lord has given us? Could we stop short of what the Lord has told us to do? Could we say that, well, God, I know this is what you said, I know this is what you've shown us, but we've come a long way since then? If Jesus could only do what the Father said and showed him, then how could we suppose to do any different? Now back in Matthew 28, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, before he sends his apostles out on what we call sometimes the Great Commission, notice what he says there in verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," that is his apostles, "saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, when we were reading in John, he speaks of appealing to his Father for authority for everything that he did. But it's after his resurrection, when he is about to ascend into heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, to take his throne, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So now the authority resides in Christ. But that's where it resides. It's with Christ. Now he's going to then give commands in verse 19 to his disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gave a command to his apostles to go and make disciples, that is to teach other people to become followers of his. And as he taught, as they would teach, they would baptize them in the name, by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they would teach, not all things that they came up with, not all things that as they gathered together in their councils and came up with the different decrees and creeds that they... No, that you would teach them all things that I taught you. We would teach the teachings of Jesus. That's what Jesus commanded. That's what we are trying to do today. So when we're looking at appointing men to serve in the position of elders, we're not going to convene. We did not convene and decide among the congregation here, well, here's what we think would be best in order to carry out the work of the church. We simply have to look to the Scriptures to see what did God say regarding the appointment of these men. Lord willing, tonight, not necessarily in connection with this lesson, but Lord willing, tonight, we're going to look at a lesson from the life of David where we're going to continue this thought of looking to God for authority in all that we do, even in things that would seemingly be, surely be the will of God, that even the specifics, the details are important. We're going to look at David's attempt to move the ark to Jerusalem, something surely God wanted. He had established his capital city there in Jerusalem with David sitting on the throne. Surely his presence there in the Ark of the Covenant would want to be in Jerusalem. Well, as David tries to carry that out, we're going to find a man loses his life, and it's because they did not seek God concerning the proper order. So we're going to look at that tonight. So if you have more questions about authority or why, how we look to God to find out what he would have us to do, we're going to continue that thought tonight. But now I want to turn our attention back to the question or the statement on the board about appointing men to serve. And it just does us good to keep reminding ourselves that that is what these men would be doing. They would be serving. We're not talking about a position of authority and rule where they're served, where these men sit in a position where the rest of the congregation bows down to them as some sort of superior being. That's the furthest thing from what God intends for these men to do and what we would want to do in appointing these men. These are men who are going to serve the Lord's church in a very special way, a way that God has given them to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, a verse that we've looked at quite often, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And we then ought to recognize that the Lord wants His church to have elders. A church without elders, bishops, pastors, is lacking. And so we want to fill that void if we can. But how do we do that? Well, if we just look to the Scriptures, which is all we can do in order to figure this out, we will get our answer. There are two passages that I've already quoted, we've looked at in other passages and other lessons, but in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, this is one of the passages where we read about the appointment of elders, and it tells us that Paul and Barnabas, on their way back through, they appointed elders in every church. And then, very similarly, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus was told by the Apostle Paul to appoint elders in every city. But you look at those two verses, and if we're trying to answer the question, how are elders appointed, we don't get a very clear answer just from these two verses. Somebody would say, well, an apostle would have to appoint them. Well, we're in trouble if that's the case, because we don't have any modern-day apostles. When you look at the qualifications for an apostle, as shown in Acts chapter 1, when they chose Matthias to take Judas's place, and Peter said, here's what the man that takes Judas's place must do. One of the things was that they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I have not met any 2,000-year-old people walking the earth today that would have been a witness to the resurrected Christ. So, yes, Paul was an apostle, but I don't think the text is telling us that that's who has to appoint, because that would cease when the last apostle died. Presumably John, after he dies, well, we couldn't have any more elders if it had to be appointed by an apostle. But secondly, we see that in Titus, it's not an apostle who's going to do the appointing. It's Titus who's going to do the appointing. Paul tells Titus, appoint elders in every city. Well, who is Titus? Now, if you read the introduction to Titus, the introduction in my Bible says Paul's writing to the young pastor Titus. Well, That's not true. Titus was not a pastor. He could not serve as a pastor because everything that we read about him, he's a young man. He, so far as what we can find in Scriptures, is not married. He doesn't fit the qualifications. The very thing that Paul tells Titus he's got to tell others concerning elders, Titus doesn't fit those qualifications. So it's not the apostles. It's not a pastor. What you see, there is a common trait between Paul and Barnabas and Titus. They're men who were teachers of the gospel. And that's really the only common thing that we can find there as far as the appointment of these men. So I remember the first time I heard somebody say something about a preacher being the one to appoint elders. And I thought, well that can't be. But then I got to looking through the Scriptures, and that's the only example we have. Do you remember again what Jesus said? I do nothing of myself but what the Father has shown me. Those things I do. Well, the Father has shown us that these teachers appointed elders. Now, I can't find anywhere else where anybody else appointed elders, but I can find where these men appointed elders. And so by faith, I can hold on to that. But by faith, I couldn't come up with anything else. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's not just something I feel to be true. It's not just something that I think would be best. But it's what I find in God's Word. And what we find in God's Word is that these men who were teachers of God's Word appointed men to be elders. But that's not the end of the story. We've got some other passages that we can look at. When you see that Paul and Barnabas are going through and appointing elders, you remember those qualifications that we looked at in Timothy and Titus? Now, Paul and Barnabas, they've been through Antioch. They've been to Iconium. They've been to Lystra and Derbe. And now they're making their way back through. They've spent some time. We don't know how much time. It hadn't been a great deal of time. But how would Paul and Barnabas know which of the men in those congregations would fit the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has given? Now, if they stayed there for some time and did a lot of inquiry and investigation, maybe they could figure it out. But I would suggest it would be very hard for strangers, those just coming and going, to know the real character of the men in those cities. Well, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They had special gifts. They could read their heart. Maybe they could, but that doesn't really seem to be the indication. If that were the case, then when Paul writes to Titus, why doesn't he just tell Titus, use the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, and you go find good men to be able to appoint to this business? That's not what he tells them. He says, go find men who meet these qualifications, and you appoint them to be elders. Well, how does he find them? How do they know? Well, if I were a stranger and I came to Oak Grove and I wanted to know, well, are there any men here who fit the qualifications given there in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus? How could I find that out? Maybe I could talk to the members. Maybe we could survey the members and see what they have to say. I asked Travis to read from Exodus chapter 18. When Brian and I went to Kenya back in February, we drove up to Atlanta on Sunday afternoon. We worshiped with church there in Atlanta Sunday evening at Embry Hills. And a young man there, they were going through the process of trying to, they had men already serving as elders, but they were going to possibly appoint some others. And there was a young man there giving a lesson. And I was really intrigued by his lesson because he was talking about elders, but all from the Old Testament. I thought, well, elders, you know, that's a New Testament thing. We just find those in the New Testament. No, that's not true. We find them all throughout God's Word. Now, maybe not in the specific role that we find in the New Testament in the church, but all throughout God's Word, we find men who are set, appointed to do a work to oversee God's people. And so in Exodus chapter 18, we find Moses doing that. Now, I'll grant that in this passage, he does not refer to them as elders. He says they're going to judge Israel, they're going to listen to matters. But they're appointed as overseers among these groups. So we're talking about the same type of thing. And here in Exodus chapter 18, you have Moses, after being given the instructions by his father-in-law Jethro, we're told in verse 24 that he heeded his voice. And in verse 25, that Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. Well, there's a pattern. Moses chose them and appointed them. And one of the great things about Scripture is as you continue reading, you get better insight. You learn things that maybe you didn't necessarily get from another account. And the book of Deuteronomy really shines a great light on a lot of the things that we read about in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. And when you look in Deuteronomy, this is Moses, the man of God, who is going back through and he's reminding these people of God who have been very young at the time when these events took place. Some of them weren't even alive then. Some of them born in the wilderness. But he's reminding them of what happened when they came out of Egypt. And I want you to see there in verse 15. The section starts back verses 8 and 9. But, well, let's back up. let's just read, start in verse 9. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. It's the same account that Travis read for us in Exodus 18. But here, Moses points out the fact that he told the people in verse 13, choose wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among you. Now, the children of Israel were large. Notice back in verse 10, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. Now, Moses was a mighty man of God, but I don't suppose Moses knew every man personally, intimately, as he would have to in order to know who would be wise and understanding. But who did know that? Their brethren among the tribes, the people that they lived around, the people that they associated with on a daily basis. They would know. Because, you know, we could come together in a large group from all over, and we could spend a little time with one another, and I can really put on a show. I can be on my best behavior. You know, sometimes you go somewhere with your kids, you tell the kid, hey, be on your best behavior. Hopefully that's what they always are. But sometimes we pretend. And we can do that. But when you're talking about people who know you, people who spend time with you, they know the true you. And so we find that as we look at each of these cases, and go to Acts chapter 6, here's another one, where again these men aren't called elders, but you have men who are going to be selected and appointed to a certain position, but they have to meet certain qualifications. You've got the complaint of the Hellenists that their widows are being neglected. The 12 apostles, they realize if we let this thing go, it's going to cause problems and strife among the brethren. We've got to deal with this. So here's how we're going to do it. In verse 2, they gathered the multitude and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles had a great work that needed to be done. They say in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what the apostles needed to be doing. A work that really, in a lot of ways, only they could do. But who's going to serve tables? Well, in verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And I think there is our pattern. And that's what we saw back with Moses. And I think that's what we would see with what Paul and Barnabas did and what Titus did. That you would have those who knew the men. Those who could figure out real quickly who would be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because they chose them out from among themselves. One of the other things that we notice is that not only did these men who knew them were to be the ones to select, but these were also those who would have to submit to them. I've heard a lot of people complain about men's business meetings. I've heard people say that the Lord's chastisement for churches not having elders at men's business meetings. And I don't like that idea. I know that there are contentious business meetings at times, but it should not be so. And my experience, both here at Oak Grove and in Athens, Georgia, where we were, was that the business meetings, by and large, were very encouraging and edifying, and we were able to accomplish some things. So I don't want to suggest that the business meetings are just a terrible thing that we want to avoid at all costs, but there are some people who have that idea. So there might be some who would say, well, I don't know really that he is qualified, but I'm going to put his name forward and his name forward, because then they can do the work, and then I won't have to do anything. And maybe there are some that have that mindset, but do they understand that when we appoint these men as elders, that they will have the oversight. They will have the rule of what the congregation is going to do in its work. Now, that rule and that oversight is limited. What's it limited to? It's limited to what Jesus has given. By the authority that Jesus has given through His Word, there are limits placed on elders, but they are the ones to oversee. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, there's a caution by Peter here for elders not to abuse their power, not to lord it over the congregation, but you get a sense, you get the sense, as Peter's writing, of the authority that the elders do have. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So you see the charge that they have, the oversight that they have. And then you see it again in Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And then down in verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So you've got men who know, you got people who know these men. They recognize that we're going to have to submit to their authority as overseers, as shepherds or pastors. And so doesn't it seem obvious then, when you put all of those passages together, when you see all that's taking place, that the members of the local church are the ones who know the men well enough to see who is qualified and who is not qualified? They know who they would be able to submit to and who they would not be able to submit to. They know the ones who, you know, in the business meetings, in times past when they've had dealings with a brother, just, you know, he always wants to have his way. He's always going to make sure that his will is done. No, we don't want a man like that. But who would know that about? Well, those who've dealt with him, those who've been around him. So how are elders selected? Well, they're just like we saw in Acts chapter 6. They're selected out from among the brethren, those in local congregation, that then the apostles would appoint, or as we saw in Acts 14 and Titus 1, that the teachers of God's Word would appoint. So how is that, if we see they're to be selected from among the members, the local church, what process do we use? How do we go about accomplishing that? Well, in James chapter 3, and this is a passage we need to keep in mind always as we live before God, before man, but it applies as we go through a process like this. James chapter 3 and verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so the process is one where we're going to put all of these things into practice. We're going to be those who are looking for God's will to be done. We're going to be those who are not partial or hypocritical in our selection, but it also mentions being willing to yield, and that will come up as we go through this process. So, again, is he talking specifically about the selection of elders in this passage? No, but he is talking about how we are to conduct ourselves always, including at a time like this when we're looking to select men to serve. Hebrews chapter 5 is another passage to keep in mind. We mentioned this last week. Again, not specific to the appointment or selection of elders, just a general statement made. It's actually, as the Hebrew writer is writing to these brethren, he's chastising them for for not growing as they should. In verse 12, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In contrast to that babe, one who can only drink milk, he says in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's some discernment, there's some judgment that we need to use, but we need to use good judgment. Now that doesn't mean that we separate the congregation into babes and mature folk. We don't separate them into those who are on the milk and those who are on the meat. But we recognize that there is a difference among Christians. There are those who can eat meat and those who are still in the milk, and that needs to be taken into account. So as we've gone through and we've talked about in our business meetings, the selection problem, we've done it in different ways in the past. But this time, we have come up with a way that we feel would best serve the group here. And so the first thing is that we're going to seek out from among ourselves. We're looking for men here who meet the qualifications that we find in the Scriptures, who could serve in the capacity of an elder, bishop, pastor. And so we've got to think about the men that we have and see, are there those here who can serve? Well, then what we're going to do, and Brandon and James, if y'all would, they're going to come down on each side, and they've got a handout. This is, I know we've got a lot of visitors this morning, and we appreciate you all being here, but this is for the members here, because that's who's going to do the choosing. Y'all go ahead, Brandon and James. So if you are a member here, and that is a baptized believer, and we've got some younger folks here who are Christians, and we want you all to have a part in this. If we run out, we'll make more. I think there'll be enough to go around. But everyone is going to be given a sheet of paper to be able to, at the top of it, you'll see the qualifications that are spelled out there. That's just taken from, again, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And as you look at those qualifications and you consider the men here, then there's a space there for you to write the names of any of the men here that you feel meet those qualifications who could serve as an elder. Now, we've put a time limit on this of 2 weeks. So 2 weeks from today would be June 16th. So by June 16th, we've asked that they'd all be turned in to either Matt or Carrie. Now, if you don't see Matt or Carrie, I'm sure you can give it to one of the other men and they can pass it along. But Matt and Carrie are going to be the ones to put these list together and look at the names that have been put on the list. It's the paper that you have is spelled out pretty well as far as if there's just one name, just put down that one name. If there's multiple names, put down multiple names. If you need more space on the back, write it there. It's not listed on the paper, but if you've got any comments to go with the name that you put down, anything you feel is pertinent, go ahead and write that down as well. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to collect those. And it says on there, before we turn their sheets to the elders, but it's not the elders. It's Matt and Carrie. They're not elders. I changed that on the sheet, but I did not change it on the slide. I apologize for that. Now, I want to make it real clear here when this statement is made about there being 50%. The church is not ruled by majority. The church is never, we don't see an example, we don't have the idea that the church is majority rule. That's the way a lot of churches run their organization, but let me just say that is not in line. God rules. The majority oftentimes will be wrong, but God still is the one in charge. So we're not suggesting that as long as a majority is reached, then that is approval. But a majority, over 50%, if over 50% of the members have put down a particular name, then that is at least a name that we're going to put forth for consideration. That doesn't mean he's going to be an elder. It doesn't mean that he's going to serve. It means that we're going to then go with him to the next step. And if there are men whom the majority of the congregation feels are qualified, then there's going to be another process where we'll have a time for questions, for concerns to be brought forth concerning those men. And then after that process, we then look to appoint. So the step we're at right now is just this, 2 weeks. And please note that it speaks here about carefully thinking and praying. Now, this is a very important thing that we're talking about doing. It's something that the Lord's Church here at Oak Grove needs. And so let's give a lot of thought and prayer to this and see if we cannot appoint men to serve in that role. I mentioned this already about the future prospect, but we'll talk about that more as we go forward. I was thinking about the lesson this morning and what we're doing. And I recognize that when we're talking about preaching the gospel, saving the lost, that this wouldn't be at the top of the list if I were asked just, you know, preach a sermon to help us to be saved. But it would be on the list because, again, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." We're talking about doing something here at Oak Grove that will help souls to be saved. We've got a lot of folks here this morning who recognize what the Scriptures teach in regard to salvation. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. I think we all understand that. We wouldn't be here if we didn't know that. But we also need to understand that it's not just faith alone in Jesus that saves. James talks about those who have faith alone and how that faith will not justify them. James chapter 2 and in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now, it's not works only. That's not what James is saying. But he's saying it's not just a mere assent that, yes, Jesus is Lord. He says earlier in James chapter 2, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble." So there has to be a faith in Christ, but there has to be an active faith, an obedient faith. What does the Lord want me to do? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" If we truly believe that Jesus is our Lord, we're going to let Him be our Lord, and we're going to submit to Him. What has Jesus told us to do? Well, He told His disciples, as we read in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's who's going to be saved. Those who will not only believe in Jesus, but who also will surrender to baptism, to be baptized in the name of Christ, to have their sins washed away. That's what Peter told him to do on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 when people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he mentions that that promise was not just to them, but to all those who are far off. And so today, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if your soul hasn't been saved, then the Lord's Word tells you how to do it. We've only scratched the surface here in the last few minutes. If you'd like to know more, we'd love to study with you. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You must be born again. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and just struck up a conversation, Jesus turned the conversation where it needed to go. "Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you're not born again, if you don't know what that means, then we would encourage you to come. Let us study with you. Let us help you this morning while together we stand and sing.